to loved his wife so much that he almost told her. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Joshua chapter 2. There's a outline inside your bulletin, and I trust it'll help you as you follow along today and show you where we have been in Joshua chapter 2, as well as where we're going, and most importantly, where we'll be today. We have seen Rahab demonstrate her faith by hiding the two spies. We have been most recently hearing Rahab confess her faith. And we want to go back to this portion of God's Word and finish hearing Rahab confess her faith today. But just to remind you of the context of her confession, let me read verses 8 through 14 out of Joshua chapter 2, portion of which we'll be looking at this morning. This is the Word of God. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." God's inerrant and authoritative word this morning. May He bless what we've read. Let me pray for us as we begin today and look at this portion of His Word. Father, again, we give thanks for Medical Missions Ministries. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege to come and serve alongside them 1 week of the summer. And we do continue to pray for great fruit from that ministry, that you would bear fruit, that men and women would come to hear and know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Father, we ask for ourselves this morning in the room that your word before us would be the sovereign scalpel that it is, the living and active tool, sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, may we submit to your word today as we come and hear it. May your Spirit minister among us. May He press the truth of your word into our hearts. Father, quicken us to hear it. Lord, quicken us, help us to quiet our minds and hearts today, to be still as we listen to what you have to say. Thank you that all Scripture is breathed out by you and useful for teaching and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. That means these verses today, Lord, were breathed out by you and useful to help us grow as your followers. Lord, use this portion of Scripture among us today. Quicken me to preach. Strengthen my throat and my voice to endure today. Lord, help us. Feed us, we pray, Father. Give us a yearning and a desire to lay hold of you through your word. Christ, let us see you. Help us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Long ago, a poor woman from the slums of London was invited to go with a group of people for a holiday at the English coast. And she had never seen the ocean before, and upon seeing this spectacular sight down by the English Channel, she burst into tears. Those around her thought that it was strange she should cry when such a wonderful and lovely holiday had been given her on the English coast. "Why in the world are you crying?" they asked her. And pointing to the ocean, she answered, "This is the only thing I've ever seen that there was enough of." Used to a life of poverty and of constantly going without, the ocean was the only thing she had ever seen that there was more than enough of. The Lord has oceans of mercy. The Lord has oceans of mercy. There is enough of it. And God delights to show His mercy. Dr. R.C. Sproul defines mercy this way. Mercy occurs when wrongdoers are given less punishment than deserved or greater rewards than they earned. Mercy occurs when wrongdoers are given less punishment than deserved or greater rewards than they earned. He goes on in this quote to say, mercy is always voluntary with God. He is never obligated to be merciful. He reserves the right to exercise His grace according to the good pleasure of His will. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." We're turning our attention this morning to the fourth element in Rahab's confession of faith, this rich expression of her faith in the covenant God of Israel found in verses 8 through 14 that we've just read. And it's in this fourth element of her confession that we see oceans of God's mercy. There is enough of it. In weeks past, you'll notice on your bulletin that we've seen Rahab believed the Word of God. In verses 8 through 10, she describes how she had heard the account of God's powerful deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And hearing the Word of God, the Lord opened Rahab's heart to believe. We've also seen in verse 10 that Rahab expected the wrath of God. Hearing that two Amorite kings on the other side of the Jordan had been devoted to destruction, completely destroyed by the Israelites, she expects the same thing to happen to her city, for the judgment of God to be unleashed on the city of Jericho. And then thirdly, we've also seen Rahab acknowledge the supremacy of God. Last Sunday we observed her clear understanding, a clear statement as you could ever hope to find, that Rahab had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 11 demonstrates her understanding that Yahweh is the sovereign creator and sustainer of all that exists. She refers to Him as Elohim, the Supreme One. And now this morning we want to come to this fourth element of her confession of faith. She pleaded for the mercy of God. We find her pleading for the mercy of God here. And there are two parts in this fourth and final element that we need to see today. First of all, we want to examine Rahab's plea. And then second, we need to understand the spy's promise. Let's begin by looking at Rahab's plea itself. In verse 12, we see this. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." Four things I'd like to point out to you in those two verses. First, Rahab's plea was based on her belief in the Lord God of Israel. Go to our next one there, Tommy. Thank you, sir. Rahab's plea was based on her belief in the Lord God of Israel. Notice how verse 12 begins in your text. It says, "Now then," or some versions say, "Now therefore." And that indicates that what Rahab is about to say in verse 12 is a logical conclusion of what she's already said. What did she already say? Well, verse 8, she said, "I have heard the word of the Lord in His powerful deliverance and judgment." And she's already said, "I expect the same thing to happen to the city of Jericho." And she's already said, "But it's become clear to me that Yahweh, your God, is the Supreme One, the Creator and Sustainer of all that exists." Now then, now therefore, because of that, do this, because I too am a believer in the Lord God of Israel, grant me this request. So her plea, first of all, is based on her belief in the Lord God of Israel. But secondly, the second thing to see about her plea is it's a plea for a sworn oath from the spies. Verse 12 continues, now then, please swear to me by the Lord. A swear to me means to make an oath, to make a sworn promise, to make a solemn vow. And notice just how solemn the vow is. She says, please swear to me by the Lord. Not only does she ask the spies here to make a sworn promise, she asks them to make this sworn promise in the Lord's name. To make a sworn promise in the Lord's name, to take an oath in the Lord's name, meant that they would be making the Lord the witness and the one who guarantees their oath. Many times when you and I go to a bank to take out a loan, we have someone co-sign the loan with us. And that means if we can't pay the loan back, the responsibility falls on the person who co-signed the loan. And that's essentially what Rahab is asking for here in this verse. She's asking God to be the co-signer of their oath, that He will be the guarantee of their oath. And if they break their oath, that He will judge the spies because of that. That's what she's asking for. It's a huge request on her part. It's a desperate request on her part. She's asking the spies to make the Lord the witness, guarantor, and avenger of their promise. So, secondly, Rahab's plea was for a sworn oath from the spies. The third thing I'd like you to see is that Rahab's plea was for covenant faithfulness. What's covenant faithfulness? Well, I'll point that out in just a minute. But it's in verse 12, and it says there, as the verse continues, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. Notice those two phrases, dealt kindly, deal kindly. Your version might have something a little different. It might say shown kindness, something like that. Those phrases are translating the Hebrew word chesed. And you don't have to squeak when you say it like I just did. Chesed is how it's pronounced. It refers to covenant faithfulness, covenant loyalty, unfailing kindness, commitment towards someone with whom you've entered an agreement or a covenant. Chesed is the term that describes the way the Lord treats His people. He treats them with steadfast love or loving kindness. Chesed is God's covenant faithfulness toward His people Israel. Rahab is saying here that she's treated the spies with covenant faithfulness, with covenant loyalty. She's saying that she's treated the Israelites like a fellow Israelite. And now she's asking them to treat her in the same way. So this plea is a plea for covenant faithfulness. And fourth to see here, the fourth thing to see in her plea, was it's a plea to be rescued from God's judgment. At the very end of verse 12, it says where we left off last time, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. The sure sign that she refers to refers back to the sworn promise that she's asked for in the beginning of verse 12. Give me a reliable sign that you will keep the oath you've made. She's acting as a spokesperson here for her father's household, for her father's family. She asks for a firm and reliable sign that the spies will save them. She's asking for a firm, reliable sign that they will deliver them from death, that they will rescue them from danger, that the spies will snatch them away from the judgment of God about to be poured out on Jericho. So she pleads to be rescued from God's judgment. Fourthly, so put it all together, and this is her plea. It's based on belief in the Lord God of Israel. It's a plea for a sworn oath. It's a plea for covenant faithfulness. It's a plea to be rescued from God's judgment. Here's what the plea means. By asking to be treated kindly and to be treated with covenant loyalty, to be treated with covenant faithfulness, and by asking for a sworn oath that would protect her family from certain death and destruction, Rahab has changed sides. Rahab was asking for protection from the winning side. She was asking for a covenant oath that would protect her and her family. She was asking for a covenant oath that would make her and her family part of Israel. She was renouncing her citizenship in the city of Jericho and asking for citizenship in Israel. In her confession of Israel's God, she was, in effect, no longer a Canaanite, but an Israelite. She was declaring that her allegiance was now with the God of Israel and His people. That's what the plea means. Pastor Chuck Swindoll describes an event that took place when he served in the Marine Corps. He writes, "My Marine commanding officer called me in and asked me why I had not participated in a particular event that was, in his terms, required of the entire company. As far as I can remember, it was the only time I had directly disobeyed a command. And Captain Birch said to me, 'Who do you think you are?' I answered at that moment, 'Not very much right now, but I want you to know, Captain, why I said I could not participate.' He said, 'Talk fast.' And I did. And I declared my allegiance to Jesus Christ. His mouth literally dropped open, and his final words to me, 'I admire you. Get out.'" This is what Rahab is doing in this plea, in this whole confession. She is declaring her allegiance for the Lord God of Israel. Friend, this is what God asks from everyone who would trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. He's asking for them to change sides and declare their allegiance. Writing to the city of Thessalonica, the church there, the Apostle Paul notes that this is what they did. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They changed sides. They switched allegiances. And then writing in Acts 14, Luke writes about an incident where Paul heals a man in the city of Lystra, and the townspeople, believing that Paul and Barnabas are gods, come and attempt to sacrifice and make offerings to them. Paul says this same thing: "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news," go on to the next one, "that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Men, you need to change sides. You need to switch allegiances. This is what the Lord asks from everyone who would trust in Christ. He asks them to change sides. And so, let me pause and ask if you've changed sides. You know, many times when we're in a heated conversation with someone, we're prone to utter the phrase, "Whose side are you on anyway?" So whose side are you on anyway? You know what they call someone who works for both sides? A traitor. That person is called a traitor. And one of the main ways we demonstrate that we're traitors to Christ and His cause is by loving the world. Friend, to love the world and claim to be a follower of Jesus is treason. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world." So whose side are you on anyway? You cannot be a Christian and serve on both sides of the conflict. It's treason. On the contrary, God calls His people to holiness. "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." Who have you declared for? Who have you declared for? We start the process of declaration right up here behind me. When you are baptized, you are declaring whose side you're on. You're saying, by being immersed in these waters, I'm declaring myself for Christ and His cause. But we also make the same declaration every day in the choices we make. And I'm asking you right now, if we piled those together and as a whole, whose side would they demonstrate that you're on? Because you can't serve both sides, friend. The Word of God, Rahab's example here, calls you to declare. Change sides. Switch allegiances. That's the first part of her plea for mercy. Her plea with the four elements in it. Let's go on to the second part of this plea for mercy that we see here. And the second part of her plea for mercy is we want to see the spy's promise. And this comes in verse 14. Let me read verse 14 again. "The men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.'" Two things to point out here about the spy's promise. First of all, the spy's promise was guaranteed with their lives. And you see this when they make that statement, "Our life for yours, even to death." In verse 14, they're agreeing to her terms. They're giving Rahab the sworn promise, the covenant oath, excuse me, that she's asking for. And the sure sign that they would keep their sworn promise is their very lives. "Our life for yours, even to death," means if the lives of Rahab's family are not spared when we attack Jericho, then we will pay for the broken vow with our own selves, our own lives we will lay down. So not only is the oath that she asked him to make solemn in itself, "Please swear to me by the Lord that He'll be the avenger if you break your word," the sign that they'll keep it is solemn as well. We'll pay with our lives if we fail. So it's guaranteed with their lives. But the second thing to see here is the spies promise to show Rahab unswerving allegiance. They promise unswerving allegiance. In the middle of verse 14 it says, "If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. If you don't give us up to the king of Jericho," then the spies say, "we will deal kindly and faithfully." The word kindly is that word, Hebrew word again, hesed. It refers again, covenant faithfulness, covenant loyalty, and then they add faithfully to it. It means in a trustworthy and reliable way. They will be dependable and loyal to their promise. "Rahab, if you don't give us up to the king of Jericho, when the Lord gives us the land, we will treat you with unswerving allegiance." You see what this means? Perhaps not, so I'm going to tell you. Do you understand the significance of their promise? To her request for mercy, the answer is yes! To her request to be treated with covenant loyalty or faithfulness, the answer is yes. To her request to be included with the people of Israel, the answer is yes. Yes, 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 Rahab. Our answer is yes. It's surprising because they were not supposed to make covenants with Canaanites. Specifically, they're told in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let me read just a verse or two. Listen to what the Lord calls them to do. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Well, then what's the point of this agreement? Well, the ESV Study Bible notes that in the Spies Promise, there are exceptions for people who demonstrate genuine faith in the God of Israel, which Rahab most certainly does. If anyone would turn away from their sin and follow the God of Israel, he would most gladly and most mercifully welcome them. All right. But surely, Rob, Rahab, okay, included in Israel, but she's not really treated like an Israelite, right? I mean, she's a prostitute from Canaan. I mean, they probably put her tent in her family's tent, like on the edge of the camp. Surely they were kept away from people. I mean, technically she's in Israel, right? But she's treated like an adopted stepchild of a second cousin twice removed or something like that. Surely that's the case, right? The answer is a resounding no! Rahab was immediately and fully accepted as a member of Israel. When Rahab transferred her allegiance from Jericho to Israel, she was also transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. She was brought into the tribe of Judah and was just as much a citizen of Israel as any other Israelite. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that Rahab was fully brought into Israel and treated like a regular citizen of the nation? Because in Matthew's Gospel, our next slide shows us, and it says, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab." And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. So first of all, go to our next one, Tommy. This means that Rahab, you can look at the red circles and see them up there, it's a little pale and I'm sorry about that. First of all, it means that Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David. Immediately brought into the citizenry of Israel. But that's not the most important one. Go to our next one. Far, far more importantly, it means that Rahab is a distant ancestor of Jesus. She's brought into Israel. She's included in the tribe. The spies say, "Yes, Rahab, we agree to your terms. We will show you covenant faithfulness. Don't tell the king of Jericho. And we will save your whole family and show you unswerving allegiance, and you will be taken in to Israel." Now, what do you call that? What do you call that? What do you call it when a Canaanite prostitute, when the Lord takes her and not only makes her a member of His people, He gives her the privilege of being in the family life of Christ? What do you call that? Don't steal my thunder. You call it mercy. Remember what mercy is. Show us our definition again. Mercy occurs when wrongdoers are given less punishment than they deserved and greater rewards than they earned. And we call what the Lord did to Rahab an example of His great mercy. Because the Lord has oceans of it. And there is enough. This is what happened to you when you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Our next cross-reference, writing to the church at Ephesus, listen to these words. And it's true of you. Paul is addressing this to the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles in the church at Ephesus. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I don't think it could say it any clearer. Romans adds that you've been grafted in as a Gentile. And then further, God's Word tells us in 1 Peter 2 the reason behind this, the reason that this inclusion is possible. Look at what Peter says. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, just like Rahab. Once you had not received, here it is, mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Lord has oceans of it. There's enough for all who will turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. There's a story told about Napoleon Bonaparte, and a mother, a very grieving mother, came to Napoleon. Her son had committed an offense, rather his second offense, and her mother came before the emperor to plead for his life. Justice demanded his death. And so she came before Napoleon and pled for mercy for her son to spare his life. And Napoleon replied, it said, but he doesn't deserve mercy. And the mother very wisely replied, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask. And he grants this woman mercy. Now the only difference between Napoleon and God, first of all, God's a lot taller. So a second difference is God's not stingy with His mercy like that. Rahab didn't deserve mercy. She was from a pagan culture that worshipped false gods. She was part of that culture. She deserved death too. It was only because she turned her back on the false gods to believe in the one true God of Israel, the Supreme One. That's the only basis. Because of that, the Lord poured out His mercy upon her, not just making her part of Israel, making her a great, 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 however many great grandmother of Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is God's great mercy. He has oceans of it. There is enough. I implore you today to change sides, to switch allegiances. Whose side are you on anyway? By humbling yourself, as Jamie described, and turning away from your sin and pleading for God's salvation, trusting in what Jesus Christ did upon the cross and relying upon that alone for the forgiveness of your sins, relying on Him as your substitute, trusting that He died in your place, clinging to the cross, friends, you can be saved at this very hour. And God will shower you with His great mercy, include you in His people, bless you beyond your wildest imagination, make you a co-heir with Christ. And if you're on the fence today, and if you've never declared, I would love to talk to you after the service and help you understand what it means to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Some of you have done that. Many of you have done that. And my friend, it is your calling now to declare the great mercy of God to the lost people in your world. That God is generous in His mercy, not stingy like Napoleon. And if anyone turns from their sin to trust in Christ, He will gladly and most heartily welcome them. This is our message. This is Herman's message. This is the church's message all over the world. God has oceans of it. There is enough. Let me pray for us. Father, I feel my words fail me. Last week as we were trying to talk about the supremacy of your greatness in the word Elohim, I falter now in trying to express the fathomless depths of your mercy toward lost sinners like us. Father, press in the truth of your great and abounding generosity. Lord, simply if we will turn from sin to trust in Christ and in Him alone, you will unleash your mercy upon us. Father, I pray for that young man here in the room today, the young woman, the child, the person who's been around the church a long time but has never declared his allegiance in you. I pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts and to see the tender mercy that you offer them through Christ. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would turn their heart, give them new life, and give them a heart to believe. Father, for the hearty, encrusted of those among us, chip away at them with your profound love and save them. And Father, for the remainder of us, let us be faithful to declare this to our unsaved friends, the people in our sphere of influence, our neighbors, our co-workers, Lord, the generous and abounding mercy that you pour out. Thank you for Rahab and what you show us of your great compassion through her. Help us now. Father, bless our time at the table, the fellowship to follow. Use it to nourish us, Lord Christ, but most of all, unite our hearts together in the bond of love as we talk and as we encourage each other. Bless our conversations. May they bring you great glory. We pray this through Christ. Amen. I think they'll probably need a couple minutes to go set up back there.